I'm going to look today at, for the sake of launching, we'll just start Exodus chapter number 33 and verse number 1. Exodus chapter 33, verse number 1. If you could please, and you're able to do so, let's stand for the reading of the word. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart, and go up hence, thou and this people which Thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard those evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments, for I from thee, that I might know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And I will send an angel. My message this morning, and I have preached it across the country. I have found out that through the CD ministry and whatever these other new technology is, but I don't have a sermon. I have a message of my heart. When God speaks it to me, it's the only way I can do it. And so I want to preach to you this morning, don't be satisfied with an angel. Father, thank you again for the privilege of being in this place this morning. Lord, for what we felt when we entered the house of God last night. Lord, for the word of God and for the burden it was delivered with. Now, Father, again this morning as we stood here and worshiped you, I pray now, God, again, not for limelight nor applause, but, oh God, for that anointing that somehow transforms a man and makes him a prophet in the sense of the New Testament. I pray, God, the canopy of your glory settle around us. Stretch forth your hand, confirm your word, and grant unto us signs and miracles and wonders in the name of Jesus. And the congregation said, amen. Very familiar story. Israel has so quickly turned out of the way. They have come to the worshiping of a golden calf. You know all the story. The tabernacle now, as we pick up the narrative, has been removed from the camp. God tells Moses simply, go ahead into the promised land, and I'll send an angel, and I'll do what I made, the promise I made unto Abraham, I will keep. I will do that. But I will not go among this stiff-necked people. Listen, when Israel heard the tidings of what God had said, when they began to realize about what they were about to lose, that mighty presence that had come among them, amen, in the land of Egypt, that mighty God that had rolled back the Red Sea, that mighty God that had delivered and done great and marvelous things among them, amen, and now he was not going to be going with them, amen. You know, they had come up out of the land of poor rags and now to riches almost overnight. They got caught up in the ornamentation of Egypt and it almost destroyed them. But now faced with the possibility of losing the abiding presence of God, God's people stripped themselves of their ornamentation. They got rid of their Egyptian garments. Jewelry didn't mean anything to them, and they laid it off. And incidentally, they never put it back on again, except when they were backslidden. And you'll not do it either. That's just a green stamp bonus. Didn't cost you anything. Amen. But they begin to pray. We don't want an angel. The curse of the hour that we're living in, if I could say it that way, is that we are satisfying ourselves with the good when we could have the best. We're having good meetings.
We're having good revivals. We're having good success. But we have not yet. I remember Brother Reinach a few years ago, maybe sitting in my office upstairs there with and said more than 15 Bibles, but 15 Bibles spread out there. And had 2,000 books maybe, and sitting at my desk and feeling as dry and as dead as I could be, and telling the Lord, looks like in 40 odd years I've preached it all. I just don't seem to be inspired today. And as sweet as he could, the Holy Ghost tapped me and said, you ain't done nothing in 40 years but pick up the nuggets and the diamonds on the top of the ground. You've never yet delved into the mining of what God's there. And I found out that, you know what? He told me the truth. This book becomes more inspired, more alive every day of my life. Hallelujah. What good is a land flowing with milk and honey if God is not in the midst? Hallelujah. What good is all these things and stuff if the presence of God is not with us? Moses, if you go on here, begins to give a desperate plea for the presence of God. And I feel like in this hour that we're living in, hey man, we need a desperate plea again. Hey man, for nothing but the presence of Almighty God. For God to come among us like rain on the mown grass. A couple of times, maybe three, but a couple of times I can remember this year being in a meeting, a revival meeting. Hey man, when there was past the shout, and I love shouting. It was past the dance and I like dancing. But it came to the place when a hush rolled over the congregation. When the pastor tried to close it down and stood there trembling. So I don't know what to do. What was it? Amen. The Shekinah glory of God rolled over a congregation. Not a baby cried. Not nobody said anything. We stood for 15 minutes in the awesome presence of God. And I've never forgotten it. God, do it again. Oh, hallelujah. God, I need more than a burning bush. I need more than an angel. I need you, God. Show me your glory. The ultimate end of seeking God and finding revival is the manifestation of the glory of God Himself. The church must once again, we must once again have the divine presence of God stamp His approval upon what we're doing. Amen. Or we're just whistling in the dark. God help us that we never forget the spontaneity of worship. God forbid that we have to have a song leader with a commentary between every song to work us up. God help us. We don't need a praise team. What we need is the presence of God. Amen. We need to go back to there. Some things back yonder. It would, I don't advocate going back to it, but there's some things. Amen. Brother Peach, that I'd like to see us go back and bring back. If you're a collector of tapes or CDs, you've heard of us preach about it many times. You probably heard me tell this story, but it came to me this morning early as I was praying. I like it because what it emphasizes, but I like it better because the man told me that I heard from said I was there. He saw it. Back yonder in the hills, where most of our churches were built on stilts in the front, in the back in the dirt, picked out of the mountain. Back there when, you know, every old saint was an uncle and an aunt. We all, back in those churches when they shouted, and if you dropped something, you lost it under the floor. There was a church back there, and one of this young lady, she was in school, and she got caught the eye of a young man who was the judge. He was the judge in that town. He was his son. She caught his eye, and he got to talking to her. And he asked her for a date. And she went home and told her mama. Mama said, well, you know the circumstances that we have, our standard. We don't date anywhere but church. If he wants to come to our church, amen, then he can pick you up in the buggy. Some of us will follow along behind you. Some will be in front. Well, she went and told him, figured that'd be the end of it, but he said, oh, no, that's fine. So she got to thinking about that. You know, she got to thinking. Now, this is the judge's son. Now, she knew what kind of meetings them holiness people had. You know, I want you to tell you something. Us holiness people, we can put on all the airs we want to, but we ain't had church till the Holy Ghost comes by. I mean, we're pitiful without him. Now, come on here. Well, everybody's kin to everybody back there in the hills mostly, you know, one way or another. So she went to everybody in the church, she thought. Talked to the pastor, her uncle, and said, now look, you know, he's coming. And could you please just hold it back? Well, again, you know how pitiful we are without the Holy Ghost. They stumbled through, I guess, two or three old dry songs. Pastor got up and spit a little cotton, and she thought, we got it made. But some way or other, they had missed getting to this one sister. And Ann said, I didn't need to emphasize this, but she was a great lady. Somehow or another, he's about to shut her down, and she climbed up out of the congregation, shook herself a little, and she said, children, I don't know what's wrong. But she got after it. She led into testifying. That place blowed sky high. They shouted and they jumped until I guess maybe the stilts was about to rock outside. They'd just been waiting to have a meeting all night. And they broke out and had that meeting. Well, finally it's over. They're back in the buggy going toward home. And she looks over at him and she says, well, what'd you think? He said, quite frankly, I was tremendously disappointed. She thought, yeah, this is it. She said, until that one lady got up and she went to talking. All of a sudden, she realized that boy liked her, but he was sick of the church, first church of the refrigeration. He was looking for something, and he had heard about what they was doing down there. And she realized that she had let that boy slip through her fingers under conviction. And she went to weeping and to crying, and he went to crying. And they stopped the buggy, and the folks caught up with them. And that great lady grabbed a hold of that buggy, and they went to bouncing up and down on the ground and prayed him through to salvation. Church, let us listen today. We can do everything we can, but without the presence of God, we ain't going to do nothing. Without me, you cannot do anything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. The psalmist in Psalm 42 said, he talked about my soul panteth after God. Not after the gift, not after something else, but after God Almighty. Oh, what to God again. My soul is thirsty for God. Amen. This is the intense longing, amen, of the heart and soul of the saint. And the spiritual will understand what I'm talking about this morning. We don't need his stuff. We don't need the things. Would to God that he would be intimate with us again. Oh. If we're going to challenge, I told him a little bit at the FAR conference, if we're going to challenge this generation, we're going to have to see God raise up among these young men, men of prayer. Men that will learn and go to school in the art of intercession. Men that will become specialists. Amen. And laying hold on God. I told them there the mantle is still there, waiting for somebody, amen, to step out and claim it. Amen. Daniel, in the 10th chapter of Daniel, a man 85 years old, set his face to seek God. Amen. And sought the face of God until he got one of the greatest revelations of life. Amen. In an old age, I still say God is standing on the corners of glory, ready to pour out a last day experience on somebody that'll get hungry enough and holy enough and humble enough. Amen. I'll do it again. God, I'm not satisfied. I'm glad of every soul that's praying. I'm glad of every time somebody has got healed and somebody's raised up with a deliverance. I'm glad of every time the gifts have worked unto the glory of God. But we've only touched the very hem of what God wants to do in this last day. Amen. I know the world's in terrible shape. I ain't saving the world. I'm throwing a lifeboat out to a sinking ship and everyone that will to come in. Amen. And no, America is on a date with destiny. But I also know that we can pray until God pushes back the judgment for one more generation. Amen. And that grandbaby you was talking about can grow up. Amen. Not hearing about how it used to be. Amen. Let me be sweet right here. But if all you've got's what it used to be, you're already dying. I thank God for the heritage of holiness. I thank God of what God's done. But if that's all God is, I'm disappointed with all reverence. Because the God I read about in my Bible always, always does exceedingly and abundantly above. He always does more, not less. And so I'm looking to that God to help me this morning. How about you? Amen. Paul, in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, he says, you know, that I might know him. Here's a man that's had one of the most dramatic salvation experiences that's ever been recorded. Completely revolutionized and changes his world. And yet, knowing all he knows, writing all he's written, doing all he's done, we find him saying here that I might know him. Paul's desire is, I don't want to know the Christ of history, but I want to know Christ as he is. Christ in him, and him in Christ. Not a memory, but a life. I'm glad of your members, your memories, Dad. I'm glad of all those members, sacred memories of victories won. But we can't stop here. Paul's definition of the perfect man was having obtained, yet always pursuing. Running while resting. That's a bad word, ain't it? Some places. But I'll tell you what, I must just say right here, and don't jump on nobody for me about it. Amen. I don't care how you believe it, you better not die without it. Because death ain't the sanctifier. Hello. Amen. Let him. God, I don't want Jesus as a pattern, but I want him as power. I want to say the name of Jesus in a way that hell trembles and devils take their flight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Running, having obtained, but obtaining. Apprehending for that which I've been apprehended. Oh God. You know, Columbus landed on the shores of America and is credited with discovering America. But you know, I dare say that Columbus died without ever knowing very much about America. He never saw the raging rivers. He never saw the deep gorge. He never saw the redwood forest. He never tread the Mississippi Valley. He died without knowing very much about what he discovered. I fear that's where too many of our people are right now. Saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, power baptized, and satisfied. You have not yet begun to explore what God would do with somebody in this last day that would sell out. And That is why I'm treading up and down this country. That's why my baby, who loved being at home, walked away and left a hole this big in her heart. Amen. To follow the dream and to follow the God. Because there's just one thing that really matters in the end. Amen. I want to look at him and say, here's what you gave me. And here's what I've done with it. Oh, that we might know him. That we might know him. One young preacher was telling me that he was struggling. He said, I really want to trust God for everything. One day I bumped into him and he said, you know what, Brother Gabbard, this morning I was praying and the Lord spoke to me. I said, he did. I said, what'd he tell you? He said, Bill, you don't trust me because you don't know me. I know about him, experience ain't going to get it done. There's going to have to be a personal, intimate relationship between you and him. There's no grandfathering clause in this. There's no way you get in it. It's not because what mom and dad done. It's between you and God. Amen. We've made a terrible mistake, I feel. Help me to be sweet here with our young people. We've grew them up in the house of God, and we just gave them the answers and expected them to believe them. Amen. But this gospel is so orchestrated that every generation must pray it through for themselves. Every generation must get it for themselves. Amen. We can't give them the answer. What we've got to do is give them the book and say, it's in the book. Amen. The book will bring worship. The book will bring revival. The book will bring a new God. Oh, hallelujah. Too many times we are judging by that Laodicean standard. The church is filled with gold. And too much fashion. But no real presence of an almighty God. God, whatever it costs, we got to have a move of God. For the sake of the children, we've got to have a move of God. I was preaching in Russellville, Arkansas, a couple weeks ago, and I found myself, and all of a sudden, Brother Prescott, before I knew what I was saying, I was preaching on revival. I live revival. But I told him, I said, if we don't have a move of God and have it right now, in 5 years, these children won't even know what old-time great holiness was. They are being bombarded with a rate like I've never seen before. I've never seen, amen, the pressures of a world pushing like it is right now. And the only thing we can do is have revival. But I'm here to tell you, one hot, white hot Holy Ghost revival will do more in 30 days to change this than all the legislation we could ever do. God, do it again! There is a prerequisite to God's blessing, and it is essential. Any element of victory is always God in our midst. The chief purpose of you being saved, the first and foremost thing is that your life brings glory to God. And I don't care how many other locations you may have, I don't care how many things you say. Amen. When you come to the end, amen, if they can't say a holy man of God passed by this way, amen, your life's been a failure. Amen. Let us glorify him. I'm working on a message I'm about ready to preach on how to survive past the anointing. But I went back on the field again. That was one of the first things that I began to think about. How many old people, Old Testament men and New Testament men failed after having been anointed. And you know why? Because you get to thinking you don't need the glory of God. And God don't share his glory with nobody. My God, you don't get big enough as an evangelist to quit praying and seeking God for yourself. You don't get big enough to walk past the same requirements that there are in the congregation. Amen. What we got to have and remember is, God help us, or we're a failure. I gotta quit. It must be said It must be said again, and it must be said of true of us. It must be said of us that the church bears the unmistakable stamp of the authenticity because God is in her midst and He is Lord. If we don't get that arresting spiritual principle again, we might as well go on the rest of the isms, because that's all we are. I speak as a fool, but I'm sure you do too. I get calls sometimes from preachers, pastors. I hear you're preaching a burden for revival. And then they'll say something like, "You know, our church is doing pretty good, and we got a pretty good congregation." But then they'll say, almost not in the same words, "But we got young people that have never seen revival." I can't stand the thought of these young people trying to do all the do's and the don'ts and dot all the I's and cross all the T's and keep all of our standards and never knowing what it was to experience a white hot move of God in their own life. Oh God, have mercy. Jeremiah 29:13, and we're closing. "You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." That was the verse that shook young Charles Finney. Young Charles Finney took that verse and shook his world. Talked about some of my favorite people last night. When I first got saved, somebody put in my hands "Why Revival Tarries." And I prayed and cried over it for months. And then somebody put in my hand "The Pursuit of God." "The Pursuit of God" by Tozer. And I read it, and even then didn't understand it, but I've read it 100, maybe 8 times since. But last night it reminded me. We're closing my part. Raven Hill said he went into Tozer's office one day. And he said, this is what he said. He said, "Now, A.W. Tozer was about as emotional as a stick of wood. But he said he was sitting there with clutching a letter in his hand and waving it. He said, 'Oh, Lynn, I wouldn't trade this for anything, from a letter from anybody in the world.'" And this was a story. He said, "I've heard about this man for years. I finally got a letter from him. He was a little black fellow in the Africa somewhere. He stumbled into a little church one night and heard a gospel message and got gloriously saved. He got so saved that at the end of that service, that old pastor standing back there and said, 'Glad you was here and appreciate you, and we never do anything for you.' He said, he looked at the elect and said, 'Give me a church. Give me a church. Give me a place to preach.' He said, 'Man, listen, this is the most glorious thing I've ever heard. This is a truth that I never had any. Listen, this truth has revolutionized me. My people need to hear this.' Well, go and come again and we'll talk to you." This little fellow went with a Bible. Went out of the compound, out into the, and found a cave and crawled in it. And for 21 days and nights, he stayed in that cave reading the Bible and settling it with God. He appears back in the church. "Oh, good to see you again. What? Give me a church. I want a church." "Well, man, I just don't." But, you know, all the little pastors got together and had their little conference, and one of them said, "You ain't going to get rid of this fella." Said, "So out there next to the Tin City, out there in the dump area, that little building out there has got 9 people left in it. Said, send him out there. Said, it'll take a few days and we'll be rid of him and them too." But the end of the story was that where that little tin church was now one of the biggest flourishing churches in that whole country. And he was preaching. And once a year, every year, at the same time, he kisses his wife goodbye tells his children, I'll see you later. And for 21 days and nights, he crawls back in that cave and redoes it. The final thing was this. He said, I was walking the compound perimeter and praying of the church. And so the Lord spoke to him and said, Duma, draw a stick man. Draw a stick man. I drew a stick man and looked at it. He said, now take your foot and race it out. He said, that stick man's you. And that's what I'll do to you if you forget where you come from. I'm glad of where we come from, but I'm excited about where we're going. And I don't want to ever forget that without me, you can't do anything. And I don't want us to be satisfied with an angel when we can have God leading us and guiding us into this last day revival. Would you just stand with me and raise your hands this morning and ask God to do it again? Thank you. Thank you, preachers, for helping me.